Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so glad that you've joined us here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. Today, I wanted to continue a discussion that I've been having for the last week or so on the subject of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be joined here shortly by a guest by the name of Sam Alberry. Sam is actually at the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and we're trying to hook up with him. We have a schedule with him to call over there to one of the hotel rooms, and as soon as we get that arranged, we'll go ahead and try to get Sam here on the program with us. Sam has written a book, and in that book, the title of it is Lifted, and the subtitle is Experiencing the Resurrection Life. Now, this book was of interest to me because I've been saying for the last couple of days here on the radio broadcast and also with our congregation there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship that I'm a little bit concerned with the resurrection, the way that we typically as a church celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't mean just at our church, but I mean the church in general. Let me even say in evangelicalism. And what I'm concerned about is that it seems that oftentimes as the spring rolls around, we prepare for the resurrection of Christ. I saw a number of signs around town of churches that were advertising their resurrection service on this past Lord's Day, and certainly that's just fine, and that's good that we do focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm concerned about is that shortly afterwards, even the following Monday, hey, Gary, there's a call coming. It might be our guest. Even the following Monday, we would see on the that all the signs are taken down. All of the, the advertisement is over, and it seems like we end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ so quickly. And as we end with that, it's like the resurrection doesn't have the proper amount of ramifications in our life. There's just no continuance of the resurrection and the themes of the resurrection. We put the decorations away. All of the bulletins are no longer reference the resurrection of Christ at all. So I've been concerned about this, thinking that we should be able to get some more ramifications out of the resurrection itself, that there should be some continuance of this in the Christian life, that it shouldn't be forgotten about so quickly. And so this is what I've been preaching on. The actual passage that I looked at this past week in my own service was a passage dealing with Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." And it was that final phrase that I was making a beeline for in the sermon, with the idea that the fact that we walk in the newness of life gives a testimony or witness that to our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This newness of life, even just as Christ went into the grave and then he emerged from the grave different than when he went in, so if we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should be different as well. There should be a transforming impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. And I was saying that since we don't see any record of this, at all. We don't see any notice. Nobody's tweeting about the resurrection. Nobody seems to be posting anything on Facebook about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that we forget, we celebrate the event on Sunday without thinking a little bit more about the ramifications of it afterward. So there's where we're going in the broadcast today. We've got Sam Alberry on the phone now, and so we're going to talk with him and talk about this subject around a book that Sam has written. And the title of that book, again, is called Lifted, and the subtitle is Experiencing the Resurrection Life. Sam, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, thank you very much for having me. It's good to be with you.
We were hunting you down, Sam. We were calling all these different numbers over there at the Galt House. We have people on the street right now looking for you. And so if any of that comes to fruition, somebody comes up and says, "Are you Sam?" in the middle of the broadcast, just ignore them. That's what it's all about.
Well, I'm sorry you've had trouble getting hold of me.
That's okay. We found you. You can run, but you can't hide. Sam, I was just giving the intro here and talking a little bit about I have a little bit of concern that in the evangelical church that we have, we pass on from the resurrection too quickly. We celebrate it on Sunday, and then by Monday morning, literally, there's no discussion about the resurrection of Christ whatsoever. I just, I received a tweet this morning. I was looking through on Twitter, and one of the tweets was talking about 200 of the most popular evangelical blogs that are out there. So I went through and I looked at a number of these blogs this morning. And when I was looking through, it was startling to me that everyone has seemed to move on from the resurrection of Christ. I didn't find one of them so far. I didn't go through all 200. But one of them so far that made any reference to the resurrection at all. Is this part of the concern about why you wrote this particular book? Do you also feel that we don't glean or squeeze the spiritual juices out of the doctrine of the resurrection the way that we should, and we move on a little bit too quickly?
Absolutely. I completely agree with that. I think it's one of those things we get to Easter Sunday, we are genuinely thrilled. People who've been giving up chocolate for Lent get to eat chocolate again, so they're happy. And I think you're right, come Easter Monday, we've been there, done that, we file it away again. And we don't think about it again for another year. And as you said in your introduction, that the resurrection is something that is to shape us. It is the reality, the spiritual reality in which we live and operate as Christian people. And therefore, we need to understand how it impacts every single day of the year for us. Every day for the Christian is Easter Sunday.
Hmm. You make note in the introduction of your book that Christians, your general consensus that you've come to is that Christians think that the resurrection of Christ is just not as relevant as they would like it to be. They understand it on Sunday or when they're in a Christian context. But when they go back to work on Monday and then Wednesday rolls around and even then Friday, there really is no, it doesn't seem to have much relevance to daily living. Is that what you find?
That is exactly what I found. That was certainly my experience as a Christian a number of years ago. And I sort of felt as though that the resurrection should mean more than that. I knew how much the cross meant, and that was the reality I was seeking to live in the light of day by day.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a sort of sense that the resurrection should mean more to me than it did. And I'd been to a number of church services on Easter Sundays, and more often than not, the sermon I heard was trying to defend the evidence for the resurrection.
Right.
And it's great that there's a right place for that. We need to be constantly trying to teach that the historical facts of the resurrection and the evidence that points to that. But I also sort of thought, surely it means more than the fact that it just happened.
Mm-hmm.
I know it happened, but surely it matters as well. It's not just a bit of chronology in the Jesus story,
mm-hmm.
you know, like when he crossed a lake or something. It's not just the next thing that happened after his death. Surely it should mean something. It should have significance for us. And that was really what propelled me to do some study of it myself, because I sort of thought, I'm sure there's more to this than just, you know, just chronology, and discovered to my delight that there is a huge amount of significance. And in fact, we haven't quite understood the cross rightly if Easter doesn't mean to us what it should do. That was the thing that challenged me the most. I thought I'd been cross-centered, but actually the cross that we are to uphold and put at the center of our theology is an empty cross. And if the cross we trust and the cross we proclaim is one that Jesus did not need to rise from, actually it is not the same cross that the apostles were proclaiming.
Now, immediately a number of Christians would say, well, I'm not doing that. I believe the Apostles' Creed, our statement of faith, lists the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, they may tune out right there and say, well, I'm not a person that doesn't believe in the empty cross. But I think what they fail to realize is that we may say that we believe in it, and we may check that off on our creed, and yet still not live with the impact of the resurrection or bring that sufficiently into our thinking about how we should live. The example that I gave last Sunday was within John chapter 11 with Martha. Of course, that's the passage where we find Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so he says to Martha, she says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says, well, I am the resurrection of life. She says, I know my brother will rise again on the last day. So she makes this creedal statement. And then he moves on and he says, roll away the stone. And she says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. And then he says to her, Martha, didn't I just say to you that I am the resurrection and the life? So it was kind of like she had the creedal statement down, but the actual reality of it, there needed to be a different level of knowledge, more information or more saving knowledge to her to understand better what the resurrection, what he was actually saying, and that it impacted everything. Do you think that's a fair illustration?
I think it's a great one, yes, and good on you for teaching that on Sunday. I think it's one of those things where one of the reasons the resurrection doesn't mean as much to us as it should do is because I don't think we've thought theologically enough about what death means in the Bible, and therefore we don't see the significance of Jesus rising from the dead. And it's interesting just how sort of foundational the resurrection is if you read through the book of Acts and you see the extent to which that they are proclaiming the resurrection. One of the passages I often come back to is at the end of John 2 when Jesus has just said that, he will rebuild the temple after 3 days. Mm-hmm. And John then inserts a little comment that Jesus was talking about his body and that after his resurrection, it was only after his resurrection the disciples understood what he'd been saying. And then John adds, and it was at that point also that they believed the scripture. So it's interesting. It was only after the resurrection of Jesus that the disciples really got what the Old Testament was about. That was the kind of interpretive key for them. And after the resurrection of Jesus, they believed not just the words of Jesus prior to his resurrection, but they also believed the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's one of those things we've got to get right, otherwise actually we haven't got the gospel right.
It's that significant. I've been teaching through the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and primarily from Matthew chapter 17, but there's records of it in Luke 9 and in Mark 9 as well. And it's noted that when they're come down from the when they're coming down from the mountain after the transfiguration, that Matthew just simply says that Jesus says to them, don't say anything about this, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but don't say anything about this until after I have risen from the dead. And Matthew leaves it at that, but the other accounts then pick up where they say to themselves that they're wondering, what did he mean by rising from the dead? They didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't seem to, obviously didn't seem to believe that and didn't seem to understand the significance of it, like you were just saying, until after he had actually risen, and then these texts and verses and sayings that he made came back to their mind. And you rightly point out, I don't know if there is a passage that contains preaching in the book of Acts after the resurrection that does not contain some sort of reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that significant.
It is, because it is the resurrection that helps us understand Jesus' death. If we don't understand the resurrection of Jesus, we don't understand the death of Jesus. And so that, I think that's why it is so central in the apostles' teaching in the book of Acts.
Well, let me remind the listening audience that we're speaking with Sam Alberry. Sam is the author of a brand-new book that's just been published by P&R Books, or P&R Publishing, I should say. Their website is prpbooks.com. That's prpbooks.com. You can go out there to find out more. I am going to go ahead and give away a couple copies of Sam's book today. So if you're in the listening audience and you have a question or a comment about the resurrection, and especially from the angle that we're talking about the resurrection today, be happy to then go ahead and get a copy of this book mailed to you, courtesy of P&R Publishing. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And I also have email up and running, and the email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. By the way, that that number that I gave you is a toll-free number. It's good nationwide, and so you can feel free to use it without any cost. There's no cost to you to use that number. Sam, in your book then, you identify four teachings about the resurrection, about our experiencing the resurrection in life, throughout our life. Let's go through those four areas. You were just alluding to the one tied closely to the meaning of Christ and his crucifixion. I think that comes under the heading of assurance. For our listeners' sake, let me give all four of them just so that they can follow us as we go through this. But the first one is assurance. The second one is transformation. The third one is hope. And the fourth one is mission. And so there's where we'll be going in our conversation today. Sam, expound what you mean about the resurrection and assurance for us, if you would, please.
Thank you. Yes, it's again, one of the ways the New Testament applies the resurrection of Jesus is that it shows us how the resurrection assures us of two things. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that he is who he says he is. It kind of vindicates him. It proves his claims to of his identity. And secondly, it assures us of what he's done. And we see both of those actually very clearly in the New Testament. It is the resurrection that proves who Jesus is. You think of what Paul says at the beginning of Romans, that Jesus has been demonstrated with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Paul in Acts 17 says that God has proved that Jesus will be the judge of the world by raising him from the dead. So you've got this sense in which the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that he really was who he said he was. He made all these claims during his earthly life, and the resurrection vindicates those claims. It shows that he really is the Son of God. He really is the Christ. He's the author of life. He's exactly who he said he was, the Savior of the world. So it assures us of that. I mean, Jesus obviously promised on a number of occasions that he would rise again from the dead, and therefore if he hadn't, that would have shown him to have been untrue. So just from a superficial level, the resurrection fulfills what Jesus himself said would happen. But rather than just saying that Jesus is right, it also is a very key window into his divine identity. So that's the sort of first part. It assures us of who he is. It assures us of what he's done, because, as I mentioned briefly just earlier, death has theological significance in the Bible. It is the demonstration and consequence that we are sinful. You know, the wages of sin is death. Back in Genesis, God said, if you eat of the tree that you are not to eat of, you will surely die. And so death is the outworking of sin in our lives. It is the proof that we're not right with God. And so as Jesus was made sin for us, the sign actually that he has conquered our sin and dealt with it fully is that he himself rose again from the dead. He's dealt not just with our sin, but he's dealt in himself with the consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. He's dealt with death, not just by facing death, but by conquering death.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so we see that verse where it speaks about that he was put to death for our sins, but he was raised again, or raised to life for our justification in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. So the idea being that the punishment for the guilt of our sins and our transgressions against God, Christ bore those, and there we see the death of Christ. But the fact that he was raised to life, Paul terms it this way, he was raised for our justification, means that that sacrifice was, as you put it in your book, the signing off of the Father on the accomplishment of the Son, or on salvation itself. It's his stamp of approval. Absolutely. That Christ has done everything that was necessary for our sins.
Absolutely, and that verse means that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are not justified. It's that simple. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus has not been raised, we are still dead in our sins. So we're not saved if Jesus didn't rise. And the fact that Jesus did rise shows that we are saved if we trust in him. So it is that significant for us.
So you tied it all back to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as showing that that the Father acknowledges him, much like he did throughout his ministry, where he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased."
Exactly.
I was talking about the Transfiguration. He says that makes that same statement there at the Transfiguration as well, and then follows it up with, "Hear ye him." The idea that he is well pleased with what the Son has done, his stamp of approval on there. So practically speaking then, when we think about the resurrection concerning our salvation and the assurance of salvation, how should we refer to that as we are preaching the gospel, or as we're applying the gospel to ourselves? How do we bring then the resurrection into that conversation on a very practical level?
Well, it might be helpful to say what we shouldn't do. What we're not saying is that we're half saved by the cross and then half saved by the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
It's more that the cross saves us because Jesus was raised from it. And so my plea to my fellow pastors is to if the cross you preach is one that doesn't require a resurrection, that is not the biblical cross you're preaching.
Mm.
So we need to preach the cross in such a way that shows that actually, again, it's an empty cross that we're preaching, that the resurrection is the sign, the completion, the outworking of the salvation that Jesus has wrought through his death on the cross. So in our right concern to be cross-centered, and you know, with Paul to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that means we don't talk about the resurrection, because Paul is full of the resurrection. So that the cross we preach is one that is followed by Easter Sunday. Good Friday is not good if Easter Sunday doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to speak of Jesus' death and resurrection. In our own shorthand, we often refer to the cross, to the death of Jesus. I'm trying a bit more now when I speak of these things, even in passing, to talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because if we only talk about his death, we are unwittingly creating the impression among those who listen to us that it is merely his death by which we are saved, rather than his death and resurrection.
You know, I noted that when we talk about the incarnation of Christ, that one of the missing elements very often is that Christ was sent by the Father. And yet I am astounded at how often that is mentioned in the Gospels, how often Jesus will say, "I came to do the will of him that sent me," and constantly talking about being sent from the Father. And I bring that up now because in the resurrection, we see that the Father was approved of what the Son had done. And so it's a very important concept that I think gets left out. There's a lot of focus on Jesus himself, which is, you know, rightfully so, of course, executing and accomplishing the work of redemption on our behalf. But I think we leave out the idea that he was sent by the Father to do that as the administrator of the covenant, as the of redemption. And then at the end, we find it's so important for us to understand that the Father then acknowledges that he is pleased with what the Son has done, and he raises him from the dead because he is so pleased with what the Son has done. And I think myself, practically, as it was brought out in the introduction, I think, or the it may have been in the foreword to the book, I'm not sure, but you talk about one of the students, after you go through, I think whoever wrote the foreword says this, that one of the students who was sitting in one of your classes said that he now saw the power of the resurrection, and he started this habit then of every morning when he woke up to make a conscious effort to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is how it has a practical application. We are accepted by the Father, that what Christ has done is enough. He died for all of our sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath completely dry. There's not a drop left for us to earn our own salvation, and we can walk in that newness of life, right?
Absolutely, and to continue the wonderful, that picture of the cup, the resurrection, it means that Jesus didn't just drink the cup, but he drank the cup and then threw it away. It is complete. It's not just drunk, it is finished. It is done away with. So you're absolutely right. It's a lovely testimony of that student, and it's, I hope, one that will be more and more common to all of us, that we're sort of consciously starting each day in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection.
Amen.
So that will be what drives us through each day as God's people. Something else just to bear in mind is, as you mentioned, Jesus being sent by the Father, we see the work of God, the Trinity, in the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to remember where it was. I came across a verse just recently where Jesus talks about the fact that he rose, he kind of raised himself from the dead.
That's right, yeah.
I can't remember what verse I was looking at now. But it's a work of God, the Trinity, Romans 8, where it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So you've got the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. It's a work that God, the Trinity, is fully involved in.
I want to continue on that thought when we come back and move on to the second point. We need to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation. For our listeners' sake, let me remind you that we're speaking with author Sam Alberry. Sam has written a wonderful book about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called Lifted. That's the title of the book, Lifted. Again, it's put out by P&R Publishing. Their website is prpbooks.org. You can go out there to find out more about their offering here. It's prpbooks.com. prpbooks.com. I'll tell you more about that when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Hey, Stu, where'd you go?
Tom, I'm sitting right here behind the mic. Can't you see me?
No. I mean, where did Truth Talk Live go?
Well, many of you have noticed now, Truth Talk Live is not Truth Talk Live Monday through Friday from 5 to 6, but we've moved to the weekend.
To the weekend's my favorite place.
All right, Saturdays, Truth Talk Live. Join us then and check out all your local time on your local Truth Network station at truthnetwork.com.
Saturday morning at 7 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hey, Joe, you're here pretty early.
Yes, sir. Trying to make a little extra. I really need the money.
So you got that bigger apartment you were talking about.
No, I had to put that off.
Must be your school loans are coming due.
No, I'm okay on those. It's,
Joe, what's up? You look worried.
It's my taxes. I still owe money for last year, and now it looks like I'm going to owe more for this year. I just don't have it.
No, I think I can help.
Mr. Morris, I don't want
to... Just some advice, Joe. Go to irs.gov and read up on the new Fresh Start effort and other programs. You can pay some now and work out a plan to pay the rest in installments over time.
Huh. Fresh Start. payments over time.
Ah, which reminds me, Joe, overtime. You know, I think we could get you some more hours.
Thanks.
Okay.
IRS.gov. From payment options to time-saving tools, it's the best tax tip of all.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, the second half of it. We're talking about the resurrection of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're doing it around a brand new book that has just been released by P&R Publishing. Again, their website is PRP Books. I need to just bring it up here. PRP Books, that's plural.com, and you can go out there to find out how you can get a copy of this book. It's called Lifted, and the subtitle of it is Experiencing the Resurrected Life. We've been talking about it in the context of that we tend to move on from the resurrection of Jesus Christ so quickly. You may notice this in your own experience, that very few people are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet that is so different from what we find in the Word of God with the early church, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was constantly in their preaching. It was constantly in their witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we see in our day and age, we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday, and then by Monday or Tuesday, there's hardly any reference to it again. Maybe it'll come out in one or two sermons throughout the year, but pretty much it's not spoken about again almost until next spring. And that is not in keeping with what we find when we look at the Word of God, the way that the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is dealt with. And so we've been talking with Sam Alberry here today, the author of this book, and we've been talking with him about how we should be incorporating, or why we should be incorporating, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ into our life on a more daily or regular basis. Four different areas of his book that he deals with, different categories that he goes over: assurance, transformation, hope, mission. Those are the four points. We've talked about the first one already, the idea of assurance, the way that it assures us that the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what he did, the cross work of Jesus Christ, and I would include in that also the work of Jesus Christ, what's called his active obedience, as well as his passive obedience. The active obedience of Christ is his earning for us a righteousness that we couldn't earn for ourselves. Romans chapter 5 speaks about that. The earned righteousness of Jesus Christ that is then imputed to us by faith. So in that earned righteousness of Jesus Christ, as well as his passive obedience, which refers to the cross work of Christ, where he is crucified, he suffers. Suffering's a huge element in it as well. The suffering of Christ, the shedding of his blood upon Calvary, all of that makes up the cross work of Jesus Christ, and he pays for our sins, the guilt of our sins. We have the assurances because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that what he did was fully acceptable by the Father. The Father is pleased with Christ, therefore he raises him from the dead. Sam, I think that verse we were talking about you mentioned that Christ speaks about raising himself. I think it's where Christ says that he has the power to lay down his life and then take it up again. Is that the one you were referring to?
Yes, that sounds about right. Yes, okay. I think so. Thank you for finding that one out.
The second category that you talk about, and this one's interesting to me because I mentioned I was preaching through, I got at least one more week on the transfiguration of Christ, but I've been talking about the idea of transformation, a word that obviously comes up in Romans chapter 12 as well. But transformation you talk about related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What will our listeners find when they go to your book and they look under that heading of transformation? How does that relate to the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
It relates foundationally to it, because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the impetus and the means and for us to change ourselves. Mm. Because as we trust in Jesus, by faith we are united to him. So Paul can say, you died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. And that's more than just a kind of, in an honorary sense. Spiritually, we have been raised up with Jesus. So in Ephesians 2, Paul says, God raised us up in Christ. We were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. Now we have been granted spiritual life. Mm. So spiritually, we have been raised. We know that we will wait until the end of time to be physically raised up and to be given a physical resurrection at the end. But now we have been spiritually raised. And that is transformative, because Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and your minds on things above. So we have a new attitude, a new perspective, new affections will come because of that. New ways of thinking will come because we've been raised. And the call to holiness, therefore, is be who you now are in Christ. Mm. Be the risen person that you are. And so with your new life comes a new lifestyle. And so the imperatives of holiness are tied to the indicatives of what has happened to us in Jesus. Because we've been raised in him, we have a new life to lead and a new power in which to lead that life.
Mm.
So back in Romans chapter 8, Paul mentions that you know, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. And the spirit you have is the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. It's a resurrection spirit that we have as God's people. And it's in that spirit that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. It is that resurrection spirit that we are to be living by.
Mm.
And so this new life, that the fact that we've been spiritually raised with Christ, is to issue forth in new living, in holiness. It is not just a motivation, but it is also the means of that. We are new creations now.
Amen. I think the Puritan writers used to refer to that there were two types of resurrections. There was a resurrection to a life of grace, and then a resurrection to the life of glory. Mm. And I think that a lot of people immediately just apply the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the life of glory, that we will be resurrected because Christ was resurrected. But they seem to, in their application of the doctrine of the union with Christ, seems to leave off at the cross.
Yes.
And they don't carry it over into the resurrection. So that resurrection to a life of grace, walking in this newness of life, as it's termed in Romans 6:4, this newness of life, they don't tie that to the union with Christ, that just as Christ walked in a new way after he was resurrected, so we should be walking in a new way, right? Is that what you're referring to?
Absolutely, and it's that sense that through our union with Christ, through our being raised with him, we're not the same anymore.
Yes.
There's not just been a change in us, there's been a change of us.
Hmm.
We've been given a new self now. And if we neglect that truth, we will become defeatist in our Christian living, because it's the same old me with the same old battles with the same old sins.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, as we live in the light of the resurrection, we don't, you know, become perfect overnight or anything like that. We won't attain perfection in this life.
Mm-hmm.
But we do have the Spirit of Christ living within us, helping us to fight sin. The fact that we've been raised, that we've died and been raised in Christ, means that our relationship to sin has changed. Sin is no longer our master. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We're not bound to sin anymore. And so whilst it's true that very sadly we still do sin, every single time we do sin, we didn't have to, because our new master is Christ. We've been released from our bondage to sin and are now serving a new master. We're under new ownership. And if we have to understand that truth, that change, otherwise we won't understand that the call to live a holy life. We'll be trying to live in our own strength, and we can't do that. We need to know that we are new creations with a new master. So you mentioned Romans 6. It's a key passage. Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just say, you know, stop sinning, folks. He says, you've got to think differently now about sin. You've got a new relationship to sin because of what has happened to you in Christ. And so think differently now. Think that you are dead to sin. Sin feels like it still has authority and control. It still has leverage over you. But think about it differently. Sin has no place in your life anymore because you belong to Christ.
Mm. Amen. I was mentioning that on Sunday, that life, not death, was the ultimate objective of the work of Christ. If we leave off the idea of resurrection and the walking in the newness of life that follows afterwards, we're really stopping the story, like you started in our conversation today, at a not an empty cross. We're stopping it at the death of Christ. We got to remember that the new life in us, that new principle that has been put in us, that newness of life where everything becomes new, the way we think becomes new. We think differently about God, about the environment that we're in, about how we relate to others. Everything is new. That is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I put it on Sunday that Christ was, he died to pay the price for our sins, but he rose again to apply that to it. The application of the person and work of Christ has been done in us, which means that we should now walk in this newness of life. Is that, am I going along tracking the same way that you're going with this?
I think so, yes. Yes, if we just have a cross, we have in our place condemned, he stood. And then if that's the end of the story, then I feel, you know, awful that Jesus died for me, but I don't have salvation. I have guilt. I don't have new life. I just have this tragic thing that has happened because of me.
Mm.
And so you're right. It is the resurrection that shows us that we have a new life in which to walk and to. It is that call to be who you are. Mm. Who we are is now different. Mm. We need to be different, and we have the means to be different because the Spirit of Christ is living in us. We're new creations.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The hymn writer, I love that hymn, Loved with an Everlasting Love. It says, heaven above is softer blue and earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. There's a remarkable change, obviously, from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan and the devil to now the kingdom of God's dear Son. How can we not expect? This just makes me think of the ridiculousness of that whole lordship salvation argument that took place.
Yeah.
How can we not expect for there to be dramatic changes in our life when we think about all that has actually taken place when we come to Christ in salvation? I just think the scripture is clear that there should be a remarkable change that takes place in the life of the person.
Absolutely, yes. And again, it's all because Christ is present with us by his Spirit and working in us.
Amen.
And that's a work we are to work with ourselves.
That third category that you mentioned in your book, then, is hope. Mm. That's certainly vitally important that there's so little hope in the world today. And yet we have a message of hope that we're really giving to people, even though there's a tremendous amount of suffering and pain and trials and tribulations in this life. Yet the gospel at the end of the day is a message of hope. Explain to our listeners then what you write about the hope of the resurrection and how that's tied to the doctrine of the resurrection.
Well, certainly where I come from, it may be different where you are, but I keep meeting Christians who know we have hope, but are very vague as to what that hope is, beyond some sort of, you know, spiritual existence beyond the grave. I think we're quite confused as a Christian community. And one of the things that the resurrection shows us is that our hope, our eternal hope, is bodily hope. It's physical hope. Again, this is something I certainly wasn't clear on and hadn't been taught much about early on in my Christian life, is that we will have a bodily future with Christ in a new creation.
Amen.
I think we're still very influenced by kind of the sort of medieval artwork of what heaven is like, and we assume we'll all be floating around in nighties and playing harps, and it all looks rather sort of dull and abstract. Whereas our hope is of a new creation, and that we will be raised bodily to enjoy physical life in a resurrection body in a renewed creation.
Mm.
That is our final destination. And that is the hope that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees for us. Peter says it is a living hope.
Amen.
And we've been born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As we look back and see what has happened to him, we are being given a foretaste of what will happen to us. So Paul says in Philippians 3 that we await a Savior from heaven who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, just as we took after the first Adam, so too we will take after the last Adam. And the body we have now will be changed. We will be raised up with a new body, a perfect body, one perfectly suited to serve God in his new creation.
Mm.
So that is the hope, and it is tremendously important that we understand that it is physical hope, bodily hope, because again, that transforms how we live our lives now. We will all know, and maybe some of us will be, people who have had to endure incredibly hard physical affliction. And yet it is great to know that this body is not the only body we will have.
Mm-hmm.
This body, this life is not ultimate. And that liberates us. It means that I don't have to have the perfect physical life and experience now. I don't have to get through my bucket list. And so much of our own culture is intent and desperate to squeeze every single bit of experience out of this life because it's all we've got.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're forever being told, these are places you've got to visit before you die. This is food you've got to eat before you die. Music you've got to hear. Books you've got to read, all the rest of it, it doesn't matter. Because we have a new creation and a new body to wait for. It actually releases us to hold lightly to some of the things in this age so that we can be more of a service to our world and to the people in it.
Mm. One of the Puritan writers said that our people die well. And he said that when the death angel is dispatched to comfort the people of God, that he finds them halfway to heaven, that they've already been raised up in their minds, that they've already their mind is already set on the things above. And so death, as it talks about in the verses that are so often quoted when we celebrate the resurrection, death has lost its sting because our sin has been taken care of in Christ. There's no victory for the grave now. It's a corridor for the people of God. It's just a passageway to get to that glorified body that you spoke about, which is so so important. I'm so glad you bring that out, because I do think that that's important. The scripture makes the point that we grieve not as those that have no hope.
Absolutely.
And yet we often see Christians grieving the same way because, as you pointed out, I don't think that we understand this idea of hope. We basically look at it as what I call a hope-so hope. I hope it all works out in the end.
Yeah.
That's about where they place, that's all the emphasis they place on it. And we really need to see that this is a confident expectation. Mm. It's something that is secure. It's something that is assured of us. It just, we're not experiencing that reality yet. That's why it's referred to as hope. And so I'm so glad you bring that out in your book.
Well, it's just so important. There was I remember reading recently of a time when a family in C.H. Spurgeon's church had a house built, and they invited Pastor Spurgeon round to visit their house, and they showed him all the new things, and it was a pretty impressive house. And at the end of the tour, they sort of looked at him to see what he thought of it all, and all their sort of expensive furniture and statues and all the rest of it. And I can't remember the exact words, but he said something along the lines of, this house is going to make it very hard for you to die.
Huh.
Because, you know,
yeah.
you're binding yourself and your affections and your meaning and your worth and your identity to all this stuff. Actually, the Christian hope liberates us. It means we can actually do without things.
Amen. I tell the folks at church, don't dig your tent pegs in too deeply. We're termed as sojourners and strangers and foreigners. Those are not enduring terms for here. We have a home in the heavenlies, not made with hands. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. We got Laura right here from Greenville on the line. Laura, we're down to about 4 minutes at the end here, so I just wanted to make sure you were aware of that as we go to you. Laura?
Right. Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to say thank you for this program and your guest author, and that This is why we need to pray that God will rain down mercy on America and on Western society, because we are so affluent and we're so shallow in our understanding of what it means to be a believer. I mean, Easter for me is every day, and it should be, and that's what you were saying.
Right.
And we just, and I was praying, Lord, what is the problem? We need to be praying. Anybody that's hearing this, I'm just at pray for pastors. Pray for your pastor and pray for pastors all across the country, because we're not getting the teaching. I am. I'm in an excellent church. I'm sure your people are. But we're not getting the teaching. We're getting just very fluff kind of, I'm talking about generally, not everyone. And that there's just not a deep understanding of what it means to live as Christ and to die gain.
You're so right, Laura. I had Steve Lawson on the program the other day. Him and John MacArthur are coming to the area next week for a pastor's get-together. And their whole reason is they have a burden for the pulpits of this country that it's not a political solution. I know as important as it is for us as Christians to play a role there and play our part there, that's not the solution that we need to change this country around. We need fire in the pulpit again. We need godly men that will stand there and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and open up that Bible. Enough with the stories, enough with a funny thing happened to me on the way to church today, and all of that nonsense.
Absolutely.
We need to open up the Word of God and let the people see God for who He is. This is a revealed revelation of God and His redemption that He has provided for us. So, Laura, thank you very much. Make sure you send me your mailing address, and I'll make sure you get a copy of this book, okay?
Oh, that's wonderful. Can we just pray a minute? Just
sure.
20 seconds. Father, we look to you, God. Oh, Father God, how wonderful you are to us, God, to give us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have blessed America and you blessed Western society. But, oh, God, forgive us. We pray repentance, Father, that we have just handled these, your precious gifts, with just as though they were play toys. Oh, forgive us, Father God. We pray for the persecuted church, and we are humbled by their dedication and their love for you. And we pray, Father God, just as Pastor Boleyn said, and we pray for the pastors around the world, Father God, to be strengthened in preaching the cross and Christ crucified and our resurrection in him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you very much,
Thank
Laura.
You so much.
Thank you. I'll send you my address. Thank you so much for your show.
Okay. Thanks again. Bye-bye. Sam, we're down to a minute or so, so I'm going to give you a final word here. Obviously, we won't get to that fourth point, but we'll just leave people wanting more. So, in fact, the music is starting. So, Sam, I just even need to just say thank you very much.
Well, it's been a pleasure. I'm sorry I was a bit late.
That's okay. Thank you very much for joining us. Enjoy the rest of the conference there. And thank you very much, first of all, for writing this book on such an important subject. And then thank you for taking the time out to visit with us today on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
It has been a great pleasure and a privilege. Thank you so much for having me.
Okay, that was Sam Alberry. Sam is the author of the book that we're talking about today. The book is called Lifted, Experiencing the Resurrection Life, again by Sam Alberry. You can go out to the website, PNR Books, PRPBooks.com, to find out more. Remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you again next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.